Well, today is the Sunday before Easter, is often referred to as Palm Sunday, and it's a reference to Jesus coming to Jerusalem, to the cheers of the crowd, and people waving palm branches, and we've got a demonstration of that this morning, and they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and we kind of did that this morning in our singing, and Hosanna in the Hebrew simply means save us or save us now. And I'm just wondering, like, can we do that together? Can we shout, kind of like Jesus, what was happening in Jerusalem, can we shout that together? Save us. Save us now. You guys are pathetic. Save us now.
Save us now.
Hosanna, save us now. Do you hear just a little root of selfishness in there? A little bit demanding? Kind of tricked you, didn't I? But there's this little root of selfishness and demanding of Jesus to do what we want him to do, and we want him to do it right now. And over the course of a few short days, the cheers of save us turn to jeers and demands to crucify him. Again, rather demanding. And Jesus was indeed crucified on a cross. And he did pay the sin debt of death so that we can live. He paid the debt so that we could live as we were intended to live, bearing the image and the likeness of our Creator God. So John puts it this way in 1 John 3:8. He says, the reason, listen to this, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That seems a whole lot more than just save us. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Well, what was the devil's work? Well, as I think back to the garden, the devil's work is appealing to pride and selfishness to destroy relationships. Destroy relationships between God and people, his image bearers, and the relationship of image bearers with each other. And then Jesus came to restore relationship with humanity by destroying the selfish nature, the sin nature that came from the devil, replacing it with the nature of God's Spirit. What's the nature of God's Spirit? Anybody read the back of the wall when you came in this morning? The nature of God's Spirit is love and joy and peace. And we could keep going. I'm not going to take the time. Jesus, the Son of God, was sent to destroy the devil's work and restore the work of the Spirit in his image bearers. We sang how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that, I can't even remember, but he would save a wretch like me, right? How deep the Father's love. Well, a few weeks ago, I was reading Luke's gospel, and I was struck by some of the similarities of the responses of people to Jesus early in his ministry and the responses of the people during Holy Week. That week from triumphal entry to crucifixion. I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 this morning. And we're just going to spend a few minutes and try and keep it short, exploring what's happening in this account of Jesus interacting with people. So to set the stage for our text in Luke 4, Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And then heaven opened up. I'd love to see what that was like. Scripture says that heaven opened up and the Spirit of God came upon him. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. And God, the Father, declared, "You are my Son, whom I love and I'm pleased with." There is so much power in the blessing of the Father being spoken over the Son. The Father spoke blessing over his Son. "You are my Son, whom I love, and I am well pleased with you." And then the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness And it was this place of hunger. It was a place of temptation, a place of testing. How important for Jesus to know that he had the Father's blessing during that time of testing. Jesus knew who he was. He was more than just Joseph the carpenter's son. Jesus knew who he was because his Father had spoken it over him. He was God's son. And then Jesus turned to the scripture, the word of the Lord, the word of his Father, to refute the lies of the devil, the one who was really tempting him to take shortcuts to glory by appealing to pride and selfishness. It was like the devil was saying, Jesus, you deserve to eat. You are hungry. You deserve to eat. You deserve to have authority. You deserve to have God's protection. You know, you're the Son of God. You shouldn't need to suffer. You don't deserve that. It's that same appeal that he gave to Eve back in the garden. God's holding out on you. You deserve better than this. You deserve more. See, the devil always appeals to our pride and our selfishness. All right, so that's kind of setting the stage for our text in Luke 4. And then Luke picks up the narrative of Jesus' early ministry journey here in Luke 4:14. He says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside, and he taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He was talking to Jewish people. He was hanging out in the synagogues, kind of in his home place. It'd be like Bradford County, Galilee, like Bradford County. And then in verse 16, it says he went to Nazareth. So he came to Canton. That was his hometown. So Jesus had everybody praising him. I don't know what they liked about him, just his presence, the way he read, the way he taught. We don't know, but it says everyone praised him. And then verse 16, he went to Nazareth, his hometown, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. So Jesus, it was customary for Jesus to go hang out with the body. And he stood up and read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And on rolling it, he found the place where it was written. This is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me, or he has commissioned me, to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. He was sent from heaven to earth to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus read from the word to proclaim himself. I'd invite all of us this week to participate in reading from the Word to proclaim Jesus. He's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. It's a period of time of salvation. Might be a reference to the year of Jubilee back in the Old Testament, whenever the poor got back what they had lost, or those who had been slaves were freed. You see, Jesus came to let the world know that the God whom they had offended, the God whose wrath they had stirred up for not bearing his image, was willing to reconcile to them under new terms. That's what he was proclaiming. Verse 20. Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And I love this next verse, because by now the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They ask. They thought he was Joseph's son, but Jesus knew who he was because the Father had spoken his blessing over him. There was no question for Jesus. Jesus knew people. Verse 23, Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. In other words, if you think you're a doctor, than heal yourself. He says, you're going to say that to me. It's kind of like, I don't know, something we'd say now would be like, either put up or shut up. Right? Do it or just be quiet. He says, do, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what you've heard that you did in Capernaum. He says, that's what you're going to say to me. Do to us what you did in Capernaum. What did he do in Capernaum? He cast out evil spirits. He healed the paralytic. He healed leprosy. Did all kinds of things. And there's this demanding tone that Jesus is saying, this is what you're going to say. You're going to start demanding of me. You're gonna say, you know, you got to do what here, right here in my hometown in Canton, what you did over there, if we're going to pay any attention to you. You kind of hear that selfishness again, that demanding of Jesus to operate as we think he should. And he says, that's what you're saying. He says, I'll tell you the truth. Verse 24, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. If you remember that story, there was famine, and Elijah went to the home of this widow who had a son, and he's like, I need something to eat. And she's like, I just have enough flour and enough oil for one more meal. And I'm getting ready to make it for my son and I, and then we're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. Elijah said, just make it, share it with me. And the oil and the flour never ran out until the end of the drought. There was enough to eat. And then her son actually died, and Elijah raised him from the dead. And to make it all worse, it was actually in the very place where Jezebel had come from, and she was like the arch enemy of God. And it was like from the area she was from, and her father may have even been the ruler there. And Jesus says, God did that there and not to the people of Israel. I don't think they liked that very well. And then he went on in verse 27, and there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them were cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. So there was all kinds of people in Israel that had leprosy, but God only healed Naaman the Syrian, who was actually kind of an enemy of the Jews, of the Israelites. And actually his slave girl was an Israelite. And Jesus is saying to the people, he's like, if you're not going to see me for who I am, then I'll go work somewhere else. If you're going to be demanding of me, I'll go work somewhere else. And it ticked him off. Verse 28 says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. I wonder what furious means in the Greek. Probably many more descriptive words. All the people in the synagogue, all the Jews, were furious when they heard this. They got up and they drove him out of town. Remember, just minutes, moments, hours, a day before, everybody was praising him. Everybody was fixed on him when they thought that he was going to do what they wanted him to do. Now they drove him out of town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. In other words, they were saying, save us, not them. Jesus, you need to conform to what we want. Well, I've been asking myself these last few weeks, what's so offensive about Jesus? Why this embrace and praising of Jesus, and then this sudden anger and turning away from all that Jesus represents? That's the question I want to explore with us this morning. And I don't have time to go in depth, but I'm just going to try and raise a couple things for us to think about. Ben read from Genesis chapter 1, the creation account. And God created everything. Everything. And it was good. And Adam was created in the likeness and the image of God. And God breathed life into Adam. But There was one thing in creation that was not good. What was it? It's not a trick question. There's one thing in creation that was not good. Be brave, shout it out. For man to be alone. We'll get that in Genesis 2, starting at 12:30. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for Adam to be alone. So just follow my logic here. So if Adam, created in the likeness and image, full of the very life and breath of God, was alone and that was not good, then to me that would indicate that God is a God of relationship, right? Having the likeness and image of God, full of the breath of God, would indicate that God is a relational God, and that in representing him, representing his likeness and image, we will be relational people. Are you following? Do I need to repeat it? Adam, created in the likeness and image of God, full of the very breath of life and breath and life of God, and it was not good for him to be alone. It seems to me that God is a relational God. If Adam was created in the likeness and image of God and full of the breath of life of God, and he was alone and that wasn't good, then God must be relational. Okay? I won't say it, and again, just to prove my point, is there anything that brings more turmoil, fear and anxiety, anger, frustration, and we could go on, than when your relationships with God, your spouse, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your church family, your neighbors, if any of those relationships are out of order, that brings deep frustration in us, doesn't it? Why? Because we are created to be relational beings because we bear the image and the likeness of God, who is a relational God. The root of dysfunctional, unhealthy relationships is simply pride and selfishness being manifest in someone. I'm just going to make that blanket statement. The root of unhealthy relationships, dysfunctional relationships, is that root of pride and selfishness being manifest in someone. Those are actually the works of the devil, the very things that Jesus was sent to destroy. We still don't okay? So I think we can agree together that any healthy, life-giving relationship is based on what? Love. John says it this way in 1 John. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So let's walk through this. Love originates from God. The likeness and the image of God is a reflection of the likeness and image of God is a reflection of pride and selfishness or love? Now you answer. The love of God came to humanity through God's commissioning and sending of Jesus to die on a cross to be love for a world full of people created in God's likeness and image who had a sin problem of blindness and bondage and oppression. And the root of all sin is pride and selfishness, or we could say, not loving God and not loving our neighbor, just as Jesus said in Matthew 22, that all of the law hangs on these things. All of the law hangs on love of God and love of each other. So let's try and bring this all together. Accepting and receiving the love of God, believing in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross to restore and redeem humanity, us as God's image bearers, is embracing and agreeing to live by the law of love. Rejecting love is rejecting Jesus. Rejecting Jesus is rejecting love. So let's go back to our text. It's great news, that Jesus caring for the poor, in other words, the ones who haven't quite been able to pull themselves up by their bootstraps, that Jesus freeing the prisoners, and there's usually reasons why people are in prison, and opening the eyes of the blind, maybe they're not even trying to see truth, and releasing the oppressed. It's great news as long as it's me or somebody very close to me, right? It's a wonderful joy when we or someone close to us experiences a miracle of God's intervention in some way. But it may be less than thrilling when God moves on behalf of someone that we deem unworthy or who has hurt us or we see as a risk or a potential enemy. And let's just be honest. That creates a great tension in me. That creates a tension. And I would presume you as well. See, we long for healthy, loving relationships, which we were created for in God's image and likeness. But because we have this prideful, selfish nature, we want those healthy, loving relationships on our terms. Anybody disagree? Man, there's tension there. And you feel it. You feel it with your spouse. Not every day, some days. Feel it with your children. Feel it with somebody at work. Maybe you feel it with somebody here. We long for healthy, loving relationships because that's what we were designed for in the likeness and image of God. But we've got this sin nature that brings pride and selfishness. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. So I find this law at work, or I find this principle at work. When I want to do good, when I want to love, evil is right there with me. Or this pride and selfishness is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Paul's just like the rest of us. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're a lot like the people in Jerusalem on Holy Week. We're a lot like the people in Nazareth who praised and then wanted to kill Jesus. The reason is because we have the same nature. What we long for, what we were created for, and what we experience. Jesus came, and Paul points it out, thanks be to Jesus, because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Those works of pride and selfishness that every other sin flows from, that every other thing that sets itself up against God flow from that. I never really thought about this passage this way until this week. But I think about Paul, and he was beaten, he was thrown in jail, he was rejected, he was like nobody wanted him after his conversion. Can you imagine the tension that happened in the Apostle Paul? The very same tension that we deal with? Like he had this encounter with Jesus, and he wanted to represent that Jesus, but there had to be times when Paul wanted to retaliate against all these people who were against him. And I think it just boils down to what he says here in Romans 7. I've got this tension. I want to love, but I've got pride and selfishness. Let me say this one more time. Rejecting love rejects Jesus. You can't reject love and still say you embrace Jesus. And rejecting Jesus rejects love. Love came from God when we were yet sinners, enemies of God. Christ died for us. As God's redeemed and restored image bearers, we can't have it both ways. And sometimes that's frustrating. Sometimes it makes us angry at times. But church, I just want to say, hold on to your faith in Jesus. Hold on to your belief and your trust in Jesus in the midst of that tension. Hold on to your faith in Jesus to redeem and restore and to set the captives free. Don't reject the self-sacrificial love of Jesus. Jesus destroys the work of the devil with love. And everything about this upcoming week proves it. I want you to think about this week. Each day of the week as we go towards Thursday night foot washing. Man, Friday the cross. Sunday, resurrection. And then if we can go one step further, Jesus just hanging out with his disciples, the very ones who had rejected him on the beach after resurrection and eating together like we're going to do here in a minute. Jesus destroys the works of the devil with love.